Jesus was always gentle with needy people. But is there evidence in the New Testament that he and his followers could or should use the heavy hand? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. We continue our series on the least of these, and our particular theme is ministry in the New Testament church. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry, both faculty members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology. And let's start with that question. Does Jesus give us any help? Does the New Testament give us any help? That we should sometimes use the heavy hand? Or is the Old Testament always nasty and the New Testament always nice? You both had children. Jody is still too young to be able to answer this question. But do you sometimes use the heavy hand and do you sometimes use the gentle hand?
Yes, I did use both. And I have to say, so many times today, when I think back, sometimes I regret that heavy hand. because there are consequences, there are things that follow later in life. And I don't like when my kids come back to me and say, remember when you did this to us?
Yeah, I have trouble. Like there's one side of parenting that I find very helpful. Like, being a parent helps me to understand what seems to be what the prophets call it, an outburst of anger.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like when your child is sticking something into an electric socket or is like backing off of a high ledge, you know, my tendency is just to explode. What are you doing? Stop! No! This, you know, this angry, like, mm-hmm. tone of voice is terrible, and I'm desperate, and I'll hit or quickly jerk the child, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, I can see it as this deep inside, I'm desperately afraid of losing that connection, right? The delight that we have between us in each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so that depth of connection, like, maybe leads to this desperate attempt, right? When I see something threatening that. And I see that as helpful in understanding some of the outbursts or what appears mm-hmm. to be outbursts in the biblical text. But I'm with Matilda. I think when I have used a heavy hand, I have wished
that you had not.
Otherwise, after, yeah.
I have a funny memory from my early childhood. I don't remember how old I was, but in our basement, in the home where my folks had until they died, there was a leather strop.
Yep.
You know, for sharpening a straight edge.
Mm-hmm.
And my father would sometimes use that on us, except I don't remember, the only time I remember him using it was the last time he used it, and I'm not sure that he used it because both my older sister and I, when we were just young, we left Columbia, South America when I was four, so I would have been under four, and he took the razor strop and had it in hand and was supposed to use it on us. I don't remember for what, but he broke out laughing. He never used it again. But that continued to hang in our basement.
You know, mm-hmm.
and when I saw that, I would remember the time that he was supposed to use it, but couldn't.
Yeah, I have those memories too.
Do you?
Yes, yes. When my mother would like become angry, and then we did something, my brother and I, and then suddenly we started running around the kitchen table, and she would try to come after us and get him. We ended, all three of us, we ended up laughing.
Well, yeah. It's wonderful if punishment can work that way,
yes.
To have its desired end. You know, and I think here again of Graham Maxwell, and it's very interesting. Some people have a hard time raising their voice. Graham Maxwell had a wonderful, soft message of God.
Mm.
And he would describe what it would be like, you know, using similar illustrations. If your youngster is running out into the street, you have to raise your voice,
mm-hmm.
you know, get out of the way, grab them, shake them, do whatever is necessary. But the problem is that in real life, Graham could never do that.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And it was very interesting because I use the illustration of the time in the Old Testament where the Lord had serpents that bit some of the people. And I would just tell these Graham Maxwell fans, and I'm basically in agreement with his theology, but I would say, Can you imagine Graham Maxwell having a box of serpents in his backyard, opening the gate and say, get them? This doesn't make any sense. Now, our lesson this time has a number of illustrations, and I'd like to see if we can maybe focus on three different words. What should we be doing when we're trying to help people? How do we go about it? And here I've had four categories, and I'd like for us to listen carefully to those. As you listen to the words of Scripture, words without comment, mere description without praise or blame. In other words, they're not judgmental at all, mm-hmm. just straight words. And then stories without comment, but which imply praise or blame. Then strong words of rebuke, and then encouraging words. So those are the choices. Now, let's start with the Gospel Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay? So that's the mandate. We're to take the gospel to everyone. And let's go to the early days of the founding days of the early church, Acts 2. And this is communism, I guess you'd call it. Not political communism, but where they shared everything. Acts 2:46, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous, praising God, having the goodwill of all the people. Day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. And it tells in verse 45, they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. So it's a powerful communitarian approach where they all shared. You have the same thing in Acts 4, where Barnabas, for example, brought his property, sold a field, and belonged to them, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' field. So can we get by using that story and that story alone, where you just have a positive example? Would you like to get by with just a positive example?
I like to, yes.
I would certainly like to. Whether it's possible, the diversity in Scripture suggests that it may not be possible. Mm-hmm. Now, right here, and when I told you, too, that I was going to introduce this into a lesson, it's not in our quarterly, but it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's one of the more troubling stories in the New Testament, especially the way Peter deals with both Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold their property, and they didn't bring it all in, see? And Peter really, I'll just read the passage here so that you're aware of what's in the New Testament, Acts 5:1. A man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold and did not remain your own, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, were you not at the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. Great fear seized all who heard it. The young men came and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened to Peter, and said, tell me, whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price? She says, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said, how is it you have agreed together to put the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who carried out your husband are here. Boom. Now, both of you react, I think the right word would say recoiled, when I mentioned to you that I was going to incorporate that into our lesson, because a quarterly doesn't do it, but it's part of the New Testament. Should we take it out?
It's there. We cannot take it out. It reminds me so much of the story in the Old Testament of the man who is gathering wood on Sabbath, and then is stoned in the end. Right. So it to me, it feels like this is the counter story in the New Testament to that one. Yeah. And in that part in the Old Testament, we do not understand the full context, I believe. I think there are some clues, but it's still very difficult. And here,
there's a lot you don't know.
But Tilda, we have the same problem with every one of the Ten Commandments, because the death penalty is assigned to every one of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, except that thou shalt not covet. Mm-hmm. So you curse your mom and dad?
Yes.
Boom, we'll stone you, you know. Commit adultery? We'll stone you, et cetera. It's all there. So it would be very strange to have only those stories in the Old Testament.
Yes.
And peace and light in the New Testament. And, of course, Jesus, and we haven't talked about this, and I don't think it comes up anywhere in our quarterly, Jesus is very gentle to people. But he tells some really ghastly stories. And I'm wondering if you can accomplish with rhetoric. Mm-hmm. If the rhetoric will work, then you don't have to have the real life in the flesh. Mm-hmm. That's my suspicion. Mm. Because you can't just turn Jesus gentle. There are some people that will not respond. See? So anyway.
I think it's interesting with this story that it is in essence a reminder that ultimately the point of all community guidelines in the community of God is relationship. Kind of like back to the Eden ideal. And in Acts 5, right? I mean, the real issue is broken relationship between the people and God. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, we've seen many places in the Bible where we are told the ultimate outcome of that is death.
Yep.
In this story, this whole trajectory seems far too condensed for my liking. But but I think the essence of what's being confronted in the story is really important, right? That you live in essentially a socialist community. Sure. Well, we know this is not sustainable with human beings who don't know what to do with power or with opportunity, you know?
Well, I think that we are grateful, though, that this is limited to one chapter. I don't think we want to hear three chapters. And there are some wonderful stories, and we've spent probably more time than we should have on this one, but it's the one that really attracts my attention. We got the story of Dorcas.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful example.
Yes.
And
other-centered living.
Other-centered
yes.
living. And then Paul tells about the people in Macedonia that mm-hmm. gave all kinds of things. It's just a wonderful story. That's in 2 Corinthians 8. And then James, he comes down with some pretty hard words, almost like the prophets there in James 2, 1 to 9. So that one slips back to the other direction. And what he says about the rich people, come now, rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Mm. So that one is fairly pointed as well. But on balance, I think most of us would know what needs to be done. We just are not always sure how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
The why is clear, that people will be saved. So on that cheerful note, we'll conclude. Thank you to both of you for helping us, and thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. With a good word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.